May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Well, this second Sunday of Easter, to borrow a phrase from Star Trek, is a temporal anomaly. Liturgically, it is considered part of the same day as Easter Sunday. In fact, the whole first week from the very discovery of the empty tomb until this Sunday is counted as a single day, liturgically speaking. The defeat of Satan, sin, and death by our Lord Jesus Christ has ushered in a new day, a new way of calculating time, so as to let us savor the joy of such a glorious event. Which makes Thomas's disbelief all the more disquieting. And, you know, I'm on Thomas's side. I get that he wants hard evidence, that he wants forensic proof that our Savior is indeed risen from the tomb. And he did come around. He reasoned, like Sherlock Holmes, once you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. Christianity is one of those handful of religions that depends upon empirical claims of truth as a condition for acceptance. A Buddhist need not accept the objective reality of stories of flowers springing up from the footprints of where Buddha walked in order to follow the Eightfold Path. But Christians put their stock and trade into the historical reality of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Those who try to spiritualize the resurrection or simply treat it as a metaphor to be filed away with all the other signs of spring and renewed life after a long, harsh winter, well, they're treading into a pretty foul kitchen that will invariably spoil the meal that the Bible has worked so hard to nourish us with. So we simply cannot make a big deal about making this world a better place if Jesus only cares enough to make a bunch of us into disembodied spirits in the next. So, if you really care about social justice, then you have to think that God must think this world is worth rescuing. And the way that he does that is by entering fully into our world through the incarnation, atoning for our sins in the crucifixion, defeating death by his resurrection, and then later bringing our physical nature into heaven in the ascension, so that we can have even greater hope when heaven comes to earth when our Lord returns. Jesus must be as human as he is divine to make this grand restoration plan something that actually comes together. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of Gnostic heretics dying to escape this physical world for an unpromised, unproven desire for a good that literally is not there. It is an ethereal existence afterwards. So Jesus must have died and must have really risen from the dead. I like the fact that the resurrection takes this world seriously. It means our brains get exercised as we strive to fathom the mysteries that an infinite God buries within a world that so that our finite minds try to discover and find wonder over. It means the good things that we relish in this life are intrinsically meaningful. It means Jesus' love isn't just pie in the sky future longing, but tangible here and now when we finally realize that Jesus knows what it means to suffer like we do, even to the point of death, but still come out on top. Our gospel lessons going forward this Easter season will be posing us questions. Today, as we peruse and reflect on the account of Jesus' appearance to Thomas, it doesn't take long to realize that the Holy Spirit is asking us the same kind of questions that our Lord asked Thomas. Do you really believe? What will it take for you to fully trust me? Is there some greater proof than the defeat of a foe as fearsome as death that you deem necessary before totally relying on me as your only refuge in this life and your only hope for the life to come? Maybe you've been disappointed because God hasn't responded to you in the way that you preferred. Now, put aside for a moment the audacity that it takes to demand that the Maker of heaven and earth respond to us rather than the other way around. What makes you think that God hasn't responded to our predicament already in a way that will deal with the root of our problems, not just the surface? The death and resurrection of Jesus tackles the very source of our ills: rebellion against God, collusion with Satan, and slavery to sin. All you have to do is let Jesus' victory become yours. To cry out for help and let the Holy Spirit empower you to apply Christ's work in your life. To give you the gift of faith, to strengthen you to persevere in the way of the cross, to align your will and desires through the word that is implanted in your heart with his will, to inspire your soul until Jesus himself becomes your greatest joy, far surpassing any deceptive temptation or even any temporary happiness that we find this side of eternity. Maybe you have real questions about the veracity of something so fantastic as a dead man come back to life. If so, I encourage you to expose yourself to great Christian thinkers and apologists of the past and present who have wrestled with these questions and come to some conclusions that I believe would satisfy you, assuming you're being honest about your motives and open to the reality that any deflections you've put up thus far just might be wrong. C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton are good authors to start with if you're a reader. And if you're more of a video person, maybe take a look at one of Ravi Zacharias's many talks or question and answer sessions that he has on the internet. Maybe you're just simply battle weary, fatigued with all the struggle your life has been like up to this point. Is the Spirit maybe summoning you to a new simplicity? Maybe it's time for you to find real Sabbath rest for your souls in Jesus. Cut back any unnecessary business. Prune the activities of your life that are simply distractions and are fruitless. If you're bombarded with a lot of needful responsibilities, well, then take a hard look at what your top priorities are, and then make the hard choice to drop whatever commitments that you have made, however important they may be, but that don't make the top one or two priorities in your life. And then learn the lesson of humility that God is the one in control. In your personhood, you are dearly precious to God. But in terms of any of our presumed usefulness, well, God's perfectly able to carry on His good and perfect will without us. It's an honor to be used by God, but the amount of activity that one generates for God does not necessarily mean that that's the amount of spiritual growth or serenity or blessing that our actions will end up producing. God lets us plant the seed, but He's the one that makes it grow. As we travel this Easter season until Pentecost, we'll find our gospel lessons will continue to ask us many such probing questions. Today, if you find that your belief is strong, well, then pray for those who are struggling or who don't have faith. If you're questioning or doubtful, resistant, or simply just having a hard time fully trusting God, do some real soul searching. What is the real barrier between you and a full commitment to our triune God? Unhappy circumstances? Honest questions? Worry over the implications of a God who's real and who loves you? Your own inertia? Worry over the implications of what it means to not be as in control as we think we are? Concerns about what the future holds? Don't allow these barriers to stand between you and the wonderful reality of the one who is risen and who has made and rules all things. Let the love of Jesus Christ draw you into His eternal embrace of life. Let us pray. O God, you prepared your disciples for the coming of the Spirit through the teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ. Make the hearts and minds of your servants ready to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that they may be filled with the strength of His presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.